Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
For being here. And we're here to honor God, and we're here to learn of Him. And Sundays is a time where we preach the gospel and we look for an immediate response. Tuesdays is a time where we teach methodically, and our hope is that we go step by step or line upon line. The Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how we come to God, and usually that's how somebody leaves God, is a little bit at a time. And so the saying that I have often said is, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. And so it's a process of time. So thank you for being patient with that. And thank you for understanding or being patient that my wife and I were gone last Sunday. And we weren't on vacation. We were with Mark and Crystal Blackburn, missionaries to Kansas City. And they have been on site. They've been having church for 13 months, including COVID. And they have about 30 people. And that's exciting. But they have 13 men in their congregation out of 30, 13 adult men. So that's really exciting. Six of them are business owners, and they're doing a great job, and it's wonderful to go. And we go and we appraise what they're doing, because my responsibility as Metro Missions Director for the United Pentecostal Church International is to help people raise funds, and they'll go help them and monitor them and their church growth. And so my wife, Yvonne, and I will be going once a month for a while to kind of make up for lost time that we lost during COVID until we can catch up on that. Next month, we will be going to El Paso, Texas to visit with the Marauders, and they were here in service with us. Perhaps you remember them. I want to emphasize or reemphasize an assertion that I have made many times in the past concerning God coming into the flesh to live amongst men. God did not come to live among us so that He could understand us. He didn't have to robe Himself in flesh and say, I wonder what it's like. I think I'll show up and figure this out. Neither did He come for His own self-satisfaction just so He could say, well, I'm on a little vacation here. I think I'll enjoy this. He came, however, to answer the mandate of a sacrifice for your sin and mine. That is a great thing to know, that that's why He came. Now, you and I didn't have a choice of entering into this world. And sometimes maybe there have been moments in the past where you said, well, I wish I hadn't been born. And you wished you weren't a part of this world, and you wondered, how can I escape this? But you knew you couldn't escape it and be safe for eternity just by choosing to end your own life. And God has spared you, and you are here. But God robed Himself in flesh and intentionally came to live on this earth, knowing full well what He would face. He knew the joys and the sorrows. He knew that He'd heal and He'd deliver and He'd raise from the dead. But He also knew that He would suffer many things at the hands of the self-righteous. But He came not just to answer the mandate of a sacrifice for sin, but to cleanse you and I from sin so that the Holy Spirit could live in us and we could be brought closer in relationship to Him. So what God's intention is to bring us back to where He was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now we know that that trip will not be complete on this earth. But if we're born again of the water and the Spirit, the Bible lets us know that we will rule and reign with Him forever and ever, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I, John, saw the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride, that's you and I, adorned for her husband, coming down and lighting or sitting upon the new earth. And the kings of the earth brought their sacrifices to that place. So God has always understood the nature of man, and it's man that has difficulty understanding the nature of God. Have you figured Him out yet? No. And about the time I think I've got it figured out, it's almost as if He enjoys me not having Him figured out. Or maybe it's more like my human nature is just not quite aligned with him, and so I'm relying on history, and God is never changing, but his methodology does change. If you're like me, you probably find that prayer is the least concrete of all disciplines of the Christian. Why is that? Talking to God, who chose us and saved us and sustains us, which should be a natural and delightful thing in this world, shouldn't it be? This is our Savior. It should be a comfortable thing. Perhaps it should, but sometimes prayer is uncomfortable. I know we all should pray, and likely we should all pray more often, and sometimes it's the guilt within that causes us to pray, and or it's an immediate need, and sometimes it's just our personal discipline that we have decided that we need to communicate with God every day. I don't know how many of you live with a spouse and just grunt at one another until 1 p.m., or you live with a spouse and your spouse just will not shut up and you're not ready to talk till after 3 cups of coffee. Or you live with a spouse and they won't shut up till you can go to sleep. Because we're so different from one another. We're different. And I promise you, I know people, I have family members that can drive down the road together for an hour and a half, husband and wife, and not say a thing to each other. You like that trip, huh? Woohoo, we got a believer here. And then I know others that it's just, you know, they're talking over each other. And in our family, we can drive down the road, and I'll talk, and then I'll tell my wife, I'm sorry. And she said, no, I like to hear you talk. Well, it's a good thing, you know. And she interjects every once in a while like, oh, watch out. Oh, that's not conversation. And so it is in our life with Jesus Christ. We go through life, and I don't know how your interaction is with God. Sometimes we talk to him because there's immediate name or immediate need. Ah, Jesus, help me. And sometimes we just come to him with our regular speech. It's my hope that the scriptures that we read and the remarks that I will make will create clarity for our prayers. And actually, the name of my lesson is 6 prayers God always answers. Always. 6 prayers that God always answers. So if you want some success in your prayer life, try some of these 6 prayers. First, I want to let God speak. The most important thing to do when it comes to thinking about prayer is to realize it's not just me yattering at God, but it's God's time to communicate with me. Now, we understand that at church. We, in our culture, have decided that we're going to meet God on Sunday morning and Tuesday night at Portland Pentecostals, and we have that set aside time, and God's wonderful because we worship him and we feel the infusion of his spirit and we hear his word teached and preached, and it hits at our heart and it encourages us and rebukes us and strengthens us and cleanses us, and we spend time in prayer and worship and we're prayed for by other people and we're impacted and we go home. And so there's a very focused time of prayer, but there also should be a time outside of the house of God where we talk to him. Our approach to prayer and our practice must not be a simple mixture of sayings and words from our muscle memory or an amalgam of platitudes. It's not like, we can even have our Pentecostal way of praying that really, I think, is, oh God, Jesus, 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 please, Jesus. And he's like, please what? You keep calling my name. What do you want? Why don't you talk to me? And I'm not criticizing anybody, but I found myself worshiping him. But I've learned over years to realize that, okay, you called my name. What do you want? It's like a kid, mommy, 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 what do you want? I forgot. And sometimes we just want the attention of the parent. And sometimes we just want God's attention. But I kind of think God wants my attention. very often, he would like to speak with me or he would like to speak to me. So we have these focus times in the church house, but I think more critical than that are our focus times outside of this building where we allow God to speak to us. Now, there's a format we go through, and Pastor Anthony went through the tabernacle prayer plan, and we've given you the prayer wheel before. But I think, first of all, to just know that God is speaking to us. Now, God speaks to everybody differently. And I know somebody that said, God always says, well, honey, I need to talk to you. God never calls me honey, just so you know. Sometimes he'll say, hey! What are you doing? And he doesn't even call me by name. But I know it's him, and I know exactly who he's talking to. And I have given the illustration before, and we can see it manifest in our own assembly, is there some people, as soon as God starts talking, you know, it's just like the tears squirt out of their eyes, and they're just weepy, and oh, Jesus is talking to me. And other people, they're placid. Other people are like, this is God, he's talking to me. Because we're made up different and we respond different. And that, in fact, that's what attracts us to each other as human beings, is because oftentimes it seems like we're attracted to an opposite because they have something we really wish we had in our life. Now, later it can be irritant, and we know that, but God is that way in our lives too. Is sometimes it irritates me when God talks to me the way he does because my flesh is getting in the way. But first of all, if we could spend some time letting God begin to talk to us. When we actually look at what the Bible teaches about prayer, it's surprisingly simple. To pray is to ask God to do what he has promised to do through Christ Jesus. So prayer is not convincing God. Here, let me see if I can get your arm a little further behind your back. Say, Uncle! And finally, God says, all right, I give. Do we really think that we can muscle God into? Sometimes we act like it. Oh, God, I'm going to make you do this. Even sometimes, and I've seen it recently on social media, people are prophesying what they wish would happen rather than what God has said would happen. And they think if they prophesy it often enough, it's sure to happen because God has to listen to them. So have you ever prayed and God hasn't answered your prayer? You ever prayed and God has answered it in a way you didn't want him to answer it? You wish you could just push the pause button. Say, I didn't see the email. I didn't get the message. But God speaks to us anyway. So the core of the gospel is that we have nothing to contribute to God. Nothing at all. We're nothing. Did you notice that that's when God filled you with his spirit? Is when you said, I surrender, I don't have anything, but I really need you. So I would say a good starting point in speaking to God is surrender to him. Prayer, which is made possible by the gospel and shaped by the gospel, works the same way. God gives to us, we don't give to God. Now, we give ourselves and our praise to him, but even when we give money, we don't give it to God. We do, but God is the one that can give to us. Because have you thought about it? God, he could just break into Fort Knox anytime he wanted. He could steal as many rupees as he wanted from India. He could break into China and take all of their cash. But he doesn't need their cash, right? Because just God speaks and what he needs appears. We live in a different culture than what God does. Prayer depends on what he has done for us, done in us and for us, and on what he will do in us and for us. So God, it's wanting to work in your life and my life. There's a principle in prayer in Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 11 and verse number 9. And this is the Amplified Version. He says, so I say to you, ask and keep on asking and it will be given you. Seek and keep on seeking and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door shall be opened unto you. So you notice the persistence. He doesn't say knock once. You know when you knock once? It's when you really hope they're not home. I stop by. Or you knock on the boss's door really light with one knuckle. I tried. No, he says, keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. And verse 10 says, for everyone who asks in that manner and keeps on asking receives, and he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds, and he who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door shall be opened. Now, this is what's interesting to me is if we teach or read or preach contextually. In other words, we read the whole of what's going on here. It's interesting what Jesus begins to talk about in the next few verses, which they don't have on the projector and purposefully. But if you look in Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 11, he says, what father among you, if his son asks for bread, he'll give him a stone, or for a fish, instead of a fish, he'll give him a serpent, or if he asks for egg, he'll give him a scorpion. He says, so he's comparing us asking, seeking, and knocking, and he said, just ask me. I'm not going to give you a bum deal. God's not going to give you something bad for you. God is not going to give you something harmful for you. He's not going to give you a white elephant gift. You know, my parents did this a few times. You ask for a gift and you open it and you go, oh. No, dig a little deeper and there'd be a little note in the box where to go look. And if we found one of those, it was like, yeah, this must be big. But God doesn't even pull that on you and me. He gives us, he said, how much more, or if you then are evil and know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And that's often a good verse to use with people who have not received the Holy Spirit. You don't ask God for the Holy Spirit and he gives you an evil spirit. You don't ask God for the Holy Spirit and he gives you some gag gift. No, he said, you guys wouldn't do that. I surely wouldn't do that. So if we, you and I, can approach prayer with that kind of an attitude, is if I'm asking for something good, God is going to give me something good. Don't be afraid of God. His motives are pure. His motive, he is altogether lovely. The Apostle Peter exhorts this way in 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all or the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. So he said, all your anxieties, all your cares. That means the mundane and the material. There is no need, as Brother Brandon said recently, too small to ask God for. And there's nothing too big to ask God for. If we can cast the mundane on him, that's usually, you know, the Bible says the little foxes spoil the vine. Have you ever heard the saying, the straw that broke the camel's back? It's kind of like the story I read, and I'm assuming it's true, about the guy that had been married 72 years and finally divorced his wife. And they asked him what the deal was, and he said, I couldn't take one more day of her nagging. And it's like, you put up with 72 years, and you couldn't take one more day? Well, that's kind of a lesson for us, and that seems like crazy, but that's what happens in the life of many believers, is they fail to give God their anxieties, fail to give God their cares, because either there's many reasons, but we could be too proud and say, I can handle this. Yeah, like we did before we knew Jesus, that's about how we'll handle it. Or we say, he's too busy. Or, that's trite, I shouldn't ask him about that. But here Peter is saying, even the mundane, the simplest of cares give to Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing about knowing that your cares aren't mine and mine aren't yours. So So it's really irrelevant. I love these open-ended commands because it's not narrowed down to, okay, if you need money or if you need a place to live, tell God everything else, it's on you. And I know we have responsibilities, but it's not all on us. God said he would supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the only way that we can get his riches is to ask him for those riches. So what I want to talk about is six prayers. Our everyday expressions of need are not the burden of the New Testament when it comes to prayer. While Scripture encourages us to pray for all manner of things, God also clearly exhorts us to focus on some prayers. God hears and he answers every prayer. He says yes, no, or wait a while. And we've already taught on the importunate woman who kept coming to the judge and asking, and she wore him out. So God hears every prayer, but there are a precious few to which he always says yes. So I want to teach you the prayers that God always says yes to, so we can ask for those things that he will always say yes to and build up that confidence because he has said yes enough that we can ask him for some more difficult things. You know, it's like the kid trying to learn to ride the bicycle around the block. You don't go without hands the first time. If you do, yeah, your teeth are gone or something happens. Remember the first time you tried to ride without hands? Anybody remember that? Now, as we get older, we blame it on the bike. My wife and I were out bike riding about a month ago, and she said, we saw somebody ride by without hands, and she said, can you still do that? I'm behind her, you know. Yeah, I can do that. It was difficult. I got a different kind of a bike. It's called a flat foot bike, so your sprocket's not right below you. It's ahead of you 4 inches. And I figured out, it's nice to pedal, but it's hard to ride and balance on because I got used to balancing in another way. And once you learn how to do it, you know, there's some motor skills that are that way. But we learn and we slowly progress. And I can remember the first time I hit the other side of the ditch with my front tire first. And I can remember the first time that I pulled a wheelie and went clear over on my back. And I can remember hitting the brakes when I was in the middle of the one and went clear over on the front. Why? Because we don't execute perfectly. But the more we practice and the more success we have at something, the more confident we are. So there are some prayers we can pray. Habakkuk chapter number 2 and verse number 14, we can pray that God will glorify himself through us. Habakkuk says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He says, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about that. That's a positive. It will happen. So we can pray, God, be glorified in me. Let your glory shine forth through me. If we're doing it for the real reasons, that means that we can act on behalf of God. We can speak on behalf of God. We can work in this world and manifest the glory of the Lord. Why? Well, look what he said in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we can pray, God, glorify yourself through me. That's all right. Folks, we need to get over false humility. False humility that says, I'm not worthy. God can't use me. He shouldn't do that. That's really pride. Because when we're born again of the water and the Spirit, he said, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall cast out devils. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. And you say, except me, God. Well, that's pretty arrogant. No, glorify yourself through me. God, whatever you can do through my life, do it so you can get the glory. I want to be that light, that city that's set on a hill. The second thing we can pray is, God, forgive me. I'm talking about prayers that are always answered. When we ask God to glorify himself through us, he's willing to do that because he's already said, I'm going to cover the earth with my glory. I know there's a mess out there. I know people are crazy, except for you and me. I know that there's confusion all around. I know there's political upheaval. I know that there is spiritual upheaval. I know. I'm not blind. I see that. And I've got to turn it off sometimes. And I sure have to turn it off around my wife because she says, are you really trying to encourage me? You know, is that we can only handle so much, and then you got to turn the knob off and say, okay, turn the faucet off. There's all that negative. But, oh, if we could just let God flow through us, there's a positive thing. There's a positive thing. There's another positive thing. And you and I can give positive things to our world. But we are flawed also, but we can ask God to forgive us, and he always forgives when we ask. We've read it. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who's he writing to? Well, here, let's look at this. Let's see how he starts it out. It'll take me just a minute because I didn't think of this until just now. He's speaking to the church at large. According to 1 John. So he's writing to the believer. It's an epistle. It's a letter written to those that are already born again. And if you read that whole chapter, he said, and if we say we don't have sin, we are. Yeah, and another place he said, and we make him a liar. He's not the liar, is he? The father of lies is the other guy that's out there causing everybody else to lie. And they're yielding to that father that they have so that they are lying and they know they're lying and it's all right because they're yielded to their father. And they've given themselves over to that lying. So we do sin, but if we sin, we can confess it. Friends, it is so wonderful to know that we've been born of the water and the Spirit. And when you're born of the water, there's a demarcation, there's a watermark, there's a line where it says we're buried with him and we rise in newness of life. Sin has no more dominion over us, no more authority, no more control, no more say. That means our past is gone. And part of that is even if the devil says, nana, 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 you did it. He says, yeah, but he cleansed it. Amen. Go get that. You can't be redeemed, but I have been redeemed. But when we sin, we don't have to go back to the altar and confess and climb back in the water and get all wet. And no, we just confess it to him and say, God, I sinned. When? As soon as possible. I'm talking about prayers God will always answer. God will always answer you with a yes if you confess your sin. I've been asked so many times, what's the unpardonable sin? I'd say it's the sin you won't confess. And usually the sin that won't confess is somebody that's been born again of the water of the Spirit and then denies the existence of God and denies the validity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is an interesting thing. I know plenty of people. I have relatives that when they were backslid and they were away from God, they'd send people to church from the bar stool. And there's one or two in this presence that have done that. Why? Because you just knew what was right and you couldn't deny what was right, even if you felt that you couldn't live it. But part of the struggle that we have sometimes is that we cover over and cover over and cover over. Just clean it out. Just clean it up. Just come clean with God. And you don't have to come to my office and see if the green light's on before you knock the door and say, Father, forgive me. No, Father, forgive me. I know what I did. And there's not some screen between us and God. There's clarity and he forgives us. Here's another prayer that we can pray is, God, reveal more of yourself to me. God's job isn't to become more and more obscure or to hide himself and say, now you see me? No, you don't. He's never going to figure out who I am. No. That'd be foolish. Why did he come to live as a man among men? so he could break that barrier, so he could reunite man with himself. Listen to what Jeremiah 31 says. And Jeremiah is full of the prophetic, chapter 31, 32, and 33. It says in verse number 33 of chapter 31, I will put my law within them, and on their heart will I write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Oh, that's spelled better than I spelled it. You must have caught it as you were putting it in. So, he says, I'll write my law in their heart. God, reveal yourself to me. He'll reveal his will and his purpose and his design. He'll plant it in your heart. Pray for more revelation. And God will say, yes, remember, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. That's a principled prayer. And then verse number 34 says, and they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's why God can reveal what he reveals to us. Because when he looks in you and me, if we're born of the water and the Spirit, if his name has been applied to our life in baptism, and if we regularly confess our sins to him, he looks at us through his blood, and all he sees is the sacrifice of Calvary, which was the consummate sacrifice that says, you're cleansed. Not your sins rolled ahead for a little bit, but it's gone. I am so glad that Jesus sees you and me that way. And he says, now I can trust you with eternal things. Because you've trusted me with everything about your life. We've given up. Now we as humans, we understand that concept because we let a little bit out and a little bit out and they let a little bit out and we get to know each other and then, some things come out clear and sometimes it's years and then people die with secrets. And some of those secrets probably still stay secrets because they were shameful things that we did. But Jesus took them away. I am so glad that God knows my heart. He knows me by name. He knows you by name. And if I pray, God, reveal more of yourself to me, he says, okay, I'll give you a little bit more of who I am. You see, my personal opinion is if he tried to show me all of who he was, it would blow my ever-living mind. I mean, it would just be... You know, like the emoji that they have now. That's exactly what it would look like. I mean, look what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And they're glorified. They're transfigured. And it's like, woo. I mean, look at Moses when he came down out of the mountain. He was so brilliant they had to put a veil over his face just from being in the presence of the Lord. John wrote it this way when he went into the heavenlies. He said, and I saw things that were not lawful to utter. That doesn't mean it was illegal to utter. In other words, he was saying, I saw things that I couldn't describe in the words that I have. And we've all been there in places where we couldn't describe our feelings. We couldn't describe what we saw. It was just horrific or so wonderful. But Jesus is great. And as he reveals himself more and more to us, what it does is it strengthens us in our relationship with him. I'm talking about prayers he will always answer. Another prayer he always answers is, God, give me wisdom. It's not, God, help me remember the answers to the test. No. It's, God, give me wisdom. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is to know what to do with information or in difficult situations. And God wants us to have that. God isn't some sadistic individual that watches us trip and goes, you know, like we do when we watch somebody, you know, fall off the stage like that. And we go, and other people go, you know who you are in the back row. Yeah, my wife, tell you what, I can tell her a joke and she doesn't get it. I can show somebody falling into the swimming pool by accident and she'll laugh her head off. It's her sense of humor. It's just the way it is. But God wants you and I to succeed. He wants us to give us wisdom. We need more than just information. James 1 and 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. You need to know what to do in a situation? Ask him for wisdom. Ask him for clarity. And I've said this little saying, and it might not make sense to some of you, but as you go through life and experience this, this is usually the way it is. If you pray and you're in the presence of God and you read something and that seems like the answer, or you hear something in your mind, you'll learn how God talks to you. How many of you know when it's the voice of God? The first voice is usually God's voice after you ask. The second voice is often the enemy. They'll say, nah. And all he has to do is plant a question, and then the third voice is our human nature. And it can run anywhere. And so when God gives you that answer, grab on to that answer. Now, this is the interesting thing, what happens with me oftentimes, and it may not happen with you this way, but I can pray and I can ask God for an answer, and I may not get it immediately, but I can be driving down the road not even thinking about the problem, and all of a sudden, boom, it's the picture comes, and I go, woo! All I had to do is disengage this little pea brain, and the wisdom of Almighty God comes into my life because I've been praying for wisdom. He'll give it to everyone without reproach. And the King James says, and upbraideth not. He doesn't do it so we can be great. He does it so he can be great in our life. Now, here's the next verse I'm going to read, and it's out of chapter number 3 and verse 17. It allows us to understand that God expects us to ask consistently and persistently for the gift of divine wisdom. But then he qualifies what divine wisdom is. You ever, no. Are you that person? No. There are some people that think that just because they know something, they've got to tell it. Or they've got to have an opinion on everything. Yeah. And it's like, or they've got to one-up you. You had a bicycle wreck, and I did this. Well, my bicycle wreck. There's something about our human nature that flies all over the place, isn't it? But here, this is description of the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is not something that everybody bows down our feet and goes, ooh, you're somebody. Can I carry your coat? No, that's not what it's all about. Listen to what James says in chapter 3 and verse 17. And by the way, James is the brother of half-brother of Jesus, and he's the bishop of the church at Jerusalem, 60,000 members strong. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. In other words, it doesn't have any ulterior motives. Have you ever wanted information for power? They say knowledge is power. Well, sometimes, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So God says, I'll give you wisdom, but this is how you know if you're handling it right. So God may give you wisdom on a difficult situation and tell somebody they really need to seek God's face. Maybe say that they need to fast and pray. So you don't walk up to them and say, hey, you jerk. God says you're sluggish and lazy. You need to fast and pray or else. No, he says, if you'll fast and pray, God will give you your answer. It's our attitude or our approach. And I appreciate you, Portland Pentecostals. I can't tell you how many times a new member or a new believer or a guest has said, I can feel the love of God. I can feel the restorative power. And that's because we've all been restored and we've been redeemed and God's been merciful and generous to us. There's a wonderful spirit of love. It's because we understand the love of God and so we want to work in love. And we want to minister in love. So let God speak to you and you'll know, God, I need wisdom. There's a difficult situation. What do I do? And it's not just in your life. It may be in your family, or it may be in the church, or it may be at work. God can give you an answer. I'm talking about prayers that God always answers. He always answers yes and gives us wisdom. The fifth thing that God, out of six, that he does is if we ask him to strengthen us to obey him, he'll give us strength. And I don't have to ask any of you if you've ever needed a little bit more. Philippians 2 and 12 says, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's a whole nother lesson. We're going to talk to you about that a little bit later, the first of the year. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So he's working in us to do his good pleasure. So if we say, God, work in me and strengthen me, he's saying, I was wondering when you'd ask. You know, it's like grandma, just, she can't wait to give you two more pancakes. Just, I'm wondering when you were going to ask for that. He's just waiting for you to ask for strength. God will give you strength because God is for you. He is not against you. He is on your side. He went to Calvary so you could succeed and I could succeed. And the final thing that we can always get a yes on was, God, help me to spread your gospel to the lost. And it's not just a matter of praying for boldness. It's fun when we go visit brand new baby churches. And I see brand new Christians that are there. And I ask them, so how did you hear about Cross Church of Kansas City? How did you come here? And the way in which they came, somebody opened their mouth and spoke something. And you don't know how small of a statement can make a difference. The pastor there, and I give an illustration about him because it's just so fresh in my mind. He belongs to the Chamber of Commerce there, and that's how he's made a lot of his connections. And he made a connection with a business owner, and he owned an auto repair shop, and the guy was going to start another auto repair shop. And Pastor Mark had some problems with his vehicle, and he needed it fixed, and he said, I need to go to his shop. So he went to his shop and got his car repaired. He says, so what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. And see, he hadn't met that man at the commerce meeting, but he'd met his partner. And, oh, you're a partner, a pastor. When he came to pick up his vehicle, the sister of the owner said, oh, you're a pastor. What kind of pastor? Pentecostal. Oh, I'm Pentecostal. Well, she moved about 3 weeks after he met her, but she was Pentecostal, and she told her other brother, he's Pentecostal. Remember when I received the Holy Spirit in New York? I mean, so she hadn't even received the Holy Spirit in Kansas City. She'd received it in New York, and she wasn't going to church at all, but she's Pentecostal. So she told Terry, he's Pentecostal. You need to go to his church. Well, guess what? Terry went to church. He got baptized in Jesus' name, received the Holy Ghost. He's there every week at the house of the Lord. Somebody just opened their mouth and declared who they were. And obviously, the fruit of the Spirit was in Pastor Mark's life, you know, because he'd actually paid his bill and been kind to them. Mark 24 and 14 reads this way, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then will the end come. If you'd stand with me, please, I want you to consider that. That's the goal of the church, and that's the commission of the church, is to go and preach and teach in his name. Then he'll come again. I know there's a whole lot of other things that are happening that appear to be fulfillment of prophecy. Many of the things you could put your finger on. And I know even the peace accord, the Abrahamic peace accord, could easily fit into the end time and what we see prophesied in the Word of God. There's just so many things that in my lifetime that I have seen happen. And then it's like, boo, we've been in hyperspeed the last few months, like bang, 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 bang. Jesus is coming again. But, oh, God, help me spread the gospel. And he's saying, I was wondering when you was going to ask me about that. That was real good English, wasn't it? It's about time. And God will intersect your life with people. With people that used to come to the house of God that aren't going to the house of God. People that are living the best they know how according to the Word of God that have not yet experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that washing and refreshing. Just if you start praying that, God will say, yes. And just wait for those intersecting moments. I've seen God lead me to people, and it's a little shocking to my carnal mind, the connection. But to my spiritual mind, I say, my God, you are so smart, Holy Ghost. And he's saying, about time you figured that out, Steve. Now, if you'd say that every morning when you get up, we'd be doing a little bit better. So how do we know God will answer these six prayers? First, because he says he will. And then even more, because these prayers sum up what God has promised to do through the gospel. And this is what God said he would most surely do. If we don't want to grow and mature in prayer, if we want to grow and mature in prayer, we don't need to set a timer. We don't need to learn new contemplative methods or build a prayer closet in the woods. We don't need to become better askers. We need to realize that we are all walking disasters apart from the grace of God. Men and women who need God every step of every day. We would all make shipwreck of our life and the lives of those around us if God did not intervene. But the gospel says, the gospel yells at us in full volume, you are weak, sinful, flawed, and needy, but God is strong, gracious, good, and ready to answer. That's the message to you, to me, and to our world. Our world is hungry. And we need to keep praying until the day when we won't need to pray anymore from a distance. Because we will see our great promiser, provider, and king face to face. But until then, I read to you the longest scripture I have read tonight out of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Oh, let me put it in another version. Keep praying. Keep praying. Those are six prayers. I'll try to post this. I'll give you the PDF file, Brother Philip. I'll send it to you in just a minute. So you can say, oh, God, I could pray. And you're going to say yes. And don't you want to see God gather many to righteousness? I know what Brother Green was preaching to us. We're ready to go to work. We're going to present a couple of plans to you in the next month of how we can go to work. It's like, who's your one? You know? You figure out who your one is, and we're going to give you some tools to reach that. We're going to print up prayer cards again. We used to do this and go stand in front of the house, pray, and hang it on their door and leave, and it's going to have a message for them. I remember one day we did that, and I was sitting in my office because I had a project going on, and I'd finished early, and I'd left the door open. That's kind of dangerous, and all of a sudden I hear a shuffling, and I walk out, and there's a lady that she's about that tall, and she's in her 70s, and she said, is this where this came from? Yeah, and you're thinking, oh no, we got an angry one. And I said, yeah, why? Can I come to this church? She had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but she'd never been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I remember baptizing Ida into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and a change happening in her life. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. But could we ask God to give us that motivation to pray? Dear Jesus, I want to be a prayer. I want to pray these prayers that I know will be answered. Thank you, for God, for giving us the promise that these prayers will be answered. Not might be or could be or should be, but will be. We yield ourselves to you, O God. We want to see a harvest. We want to be a part of that great army that goes in the 11th hour into the field and say, come, for all things are ready. Pour out your Spirit, God. Use us. Here we are. We give our lives to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. In